Turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. Thank you, worship team, for leading us in such a wonderful way. If you need a Bible, just raise your hand, and our ushers will be happy to give you a Bible to use. If you don't own a Bible or would like to have an ESV translation, after the service you can go back to the Get Connected table, and we have some Bibles there. We'd be happy to give you one that you can take home with you. Glad you're here this morning. We're going to continue in Colossians, our series, Christ Changes Everything. And if you remember last week, we talked about the fact that Christ alone brings fullness. But we spent more time not focusing so much on the fullness that Christ brings, but really talking about everything else outside of Christ and the fullness it promises, but the reality that it is really empty. And this morning we are going to kind of turn the page and go to the other side of that and really discuss the fullness of Christ and why we can be completely full and satisfied in Him. It was just a few weeks ago that I was having lunch with a few of the men here in the church, and a number of great conversations. But one of the conversations started when I asked, what is it when you first understood the gospel and what it meant to repent of your sins and to embrace Christ by faith? What was it that scared you, that you looked at it and you began, as Jesus says, to count the cost? You knew this meant giving up your life. What kept you there wondering, should I do it? What was the fear in your heart? And it was a great conversation because every person who is truly saved has been through that moment where they're trying to figure out, should I give up my life? And each guy began to give the input of what it was in their life that they were fearful of. What it was that they really wondered, can Christ do it? Is He really everything that He says to be? And then, as we finished that conversation just a couple of weeks ago, we hit last week that talked about all the things that do not bring fullness. But I was blown away because as I got into this week's passage, this is what I realized. I realized that not only fundamentally, as we talked about last week, are we all seeking fullness. No matter who you are, no matter where you came from, whether you love God, hate God, or you're somewhere in between, every person seeks fullness. But in the passage this week, I realized, and everybody is seeking the same types of fullness, though they may look in thousands of different places, it ultimately comes down to some very basic things that everyone is looking for. So what we're going to do this morning is we're going to walk through everything that Paul says here of how we can know that our fullness is in Christ. How is it if you promise to be full, the fullness, Jesus? Like, what does that even mean? What are you going to fill me up with? That's what we're going to look at, and we're just going to stop at each one and discuss how some of the things we talked about last week, people are looking for these same essentials, but in the world. So here's how I would kind of summarize what Paul said in this entire few verses. Everything the gospel offers in full, the world offers in part. That's how I would summarize it. Every single thing that the gospel offers us in full, somewhere out there in the world, there are things offering the same thing, but in only tiny fractions, in part. So let me read with us, read for you as you follow along our passage this morning, Colossians chapter 2, verses 11 through 15. In Him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ. Having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised with Him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised Him from the dead. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our trespasses, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Father, it is a joy to come to your word this morning and to read about the fullness that is ours in Christ. And I pray that even where my words and my explanations are inadequate, that your Holy Spirit would do a work in every heart here, and that the truth of Jesus Christ would just blow the minds of all who listen to who Jesus Christ is, so that you will be glorified and worshiped. Amen. So, here's the first thing. You're wondering, if all the things we talked about last week don't bring fullness, and you say that Jesus Christ does bring fullness, how does He bring fullness? In what ways does He bring fullness? Here's the first one. Christ fills you with complete acceptance. Christ fills you with complete, entire acceptance. Now, how does this tie to what the world offers? Well, I would challenge you, if you look around and things that people are seeking to find their fulfillment and satisfaction, many of them are just trying to be accepted. They want to find their acceptance. And we can see this from people who would join a gang. They want to find acceptance. They want to find a group of people that will love them and own them, that will be one. We see this in the peer pressure that maybe your students and your kids go through at school. Son, daughter, why did you do that? It's real easy to be accepted, to be brought into the group. Now, when we talk about peer pressure, normally it's real easy for us to think about young people, teenagers. But the reality is every one of us is vulnerable to this same kind of peer pressure. So we're seeking to find our acceptance in all kinds of things. Many people join churches, for crying out loud, so they can be accepted, just people to love them. I don't even really believe what you believe, but as long as I'm accepted. Or maybe I do believe it, but I'm just going to do all these things like you do them so I can be accepted. You start out in your business dealings in a certain way, being accepted by a certain group, living in a certain way and talking a certain way, and then all of a sudden, a bigger opportunity comes. A bigger opportunity comes for your business, but they're a little different. They act a little different. They talk a little different. They think a little different. And immediately, you change. And you begin to be like them. Why? Because you want that acceptance. But look at what Paul says. See, even though the world, it offers acceptance in thousands of ways, Paul says in verse 11, in Him, in Christ, also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. Now, let's stop there. A circumcision, he says, those of you that have put your faith in Christ, you have a circumcision. A circumcision made without hands. Now, if you don't know what that is, you're just going to have to call your parents after this service when we talk about circumcision. But I can say you do not want to go to your doctor and request the circumcision made without hands. Okay? It's just a bad idea. But Paul clearly has in mind here that we have been circumcised, and he uses that metaphor for a reason. Because he knows in the Jewish thinking mind, circumcision was not what brought you into the spiritual family, but circumcision was the sign of the covenant that you were one of God's chosen people. Israel, on the eighth day, always was to circumcise every single male. That showed that they were of the people of God. But even from the Old Testament, God had already said, this circumcision is only but a small taste. It is only a sign of what is to come. And that is a circumcision that is not just a little piece of flesh that is cut off and removed, but rather, this is a circumcision that is going to happen to your heart. And that is why Paul says that this is a circumcision made without hands. Look at the next part of verse 11. Well, then what is it? It's the circumcision that it was done by putting off the body of flesh, by the circumcision of Christ. Putting off the body of flesh. putting off our fleshly, sinful body. And I really believe that Paul has in mind here our sinful nature, our flesh. We see this in Galatians. We see this in Romans chapter 2, where Paul talks about the fact that we are going to have our hearts circumcised. From the inside, we would be changed. As we sang this morning, God, change me from the inside out. That is what this new circumcision is all about. But it is not something that's partial. See, as the male circumcision was just something that was a small, partial thing, our circumcision is something that God makes complete. It is a fullness. It is a complete killing away and putting to death the old man. That's what Paul has in mind here. And he says, but okay, this is what happened to us, but how did it happen? It happened by the circumcision of Christ. This is something that only Christ can do in you. Only He can come in and change your heart. Only He can put to death your flesh. Sure, there may be many doctors, and before we really had the sophisticated ways, or better ways, I should say, of circumcising, there's been thousands of years of circumcision. But that circumcision of the heart cannot be done by any human or by any instrument or tool. It is only the work of Jesus Christ. Now, that much is clear. But then there's much debate in this whole putting off the body of flesh, this phrase that Paul uses, because it's really only used one other place. Look back at chapter 1, verse 22. As we talked about this a few weeks ago, we'll start in verse 21. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, He has reconciled in His body of flesh by His death. Now, these are the only two times that Paul uses this phrase, the only time we see it in all of Scripture. So there's debate as to do these things nuanced together. And I'll tell you, here's what I believe. After studying this passage, I really believe that Paul wants us, when we think of the removing and the tearing away, literally this could be translated very literally, the stripping off of this body of flesh. I think he wants our minds to immediately be brought back to, yes, the circumcision happened through Christ, by Christ. But how did it happen? It happened by Jesus Christ having His flesh completely stripped off. Here was Jesus living that perfect life for us. And just as we needed to have our flesh ripped off, it was something that was beyond us. So Christ went to the cross and He was battered and beaten. And it's such a grotesque imagery that is here, that just like circumcision and a little bit of tearing away, here stood our Savior. Here hung our Savior on that cross, and from His body was stripped away the body of flesh. Why? So that He could offer you the circumcision of your flesh. That is what brings complete acceptance. Think about any of the people that you try to receive acceptance for that have ever gone to that extent in order to receive you into their group. You want to find acceptance in your family, you want to find acceptance with your spouse, all these things, that's not necessarily bad by any means. But if you think that's where you will find complete acceptance, you've missed it. Your acceptance in your marriage and in your family and your friends here on earth are given to you so that you could understand the greater reality. God gave you marriage and family relationships so that you could understand that your desire to be accepted there is far greater to be accepted by the King of Kings and the Creator of the universe. That is where complete acceptance is found. And if you seek to find acceptance in anything else, it's only partial, and it's only a taste of what God really has for you. Everything the gospel offers in full, the world only offers in part. So Christ, first of all, fills you with complete acceptance. He brings you into the family of God. But secondly, Here's the other way that Christ fills us. He fills you with complete assurance. Christ fills you with complete assurance. Again, we see this in the world. We want assurance. We want safety. Men, how many of you would say your wife doesn't care anything about being assured of her safety and of your faithfulness to her? Any? Any takers on that one? I don't think so. Why? Because everyone knows that one of the greatest things that a wife wants is to be secured in her home and in her marriage. She wants that stability. And that's a good thing. But again, it's only a taste. But everything that we seek, we try to have assurance. We do this even with our loans. The easiest loans to get are the ones where you put the most collateral down, right? One of the easiest loans you can possibly have is a refi on your house. Why? Because if you don't pay, I'll just take your house. No problem. But a loan where you're not going to put anything down, it's just on your word, a tough loan to get. Here, this is what I believe that Paul has in mind with this assurance. See, whatever you are after, you're seeking to have security and assurance. But Paul says in verse 12, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith, in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. Now, this is assurance. But at the same time Paul is speaking and he talks to us about assurance, he has an imagery in mind. First, we talked about the circumcision of the flesh, which represents death. Because we say, in Christ, we died with Him, we were buried with Him, and we raised again to life. We just talked about death. Now he says, having been buried with Him in baptism. We know baptism to be, again, a sign. Just as circumcision was a sign, baptism is a sign that we are buried in the death with Christ. It says with Him. And that as He buried us and we were dying to ourselves, then He says, in which you were also raised. You were raised up to life. And this was through faith and the powerful working of God. Now, this is really important. Because for many of you, you wonder, how can I be assured of this? Maybe you're here and you don't know Christ. How can you be so sure of all this fullness in Christ business? Maybe you are a Christian and you still struggle with this. How can I be assured these things are true? I'm putting all of my eggs in this basket that Christ is going to give me fullness. But what if He doesn't? This is one of the discussions that came up around that lunch table. What if it's not true? Well, you want proof? The proof is that this happens in the powerful working of God who raised Christ from the dead. Now, if you ever wonder, how can I know if Jesus Christ is going to give me all He's promised and He's really going to fill me up in all the areas He said He would, take this one to the bank. Far better than any collateral that you could ever put down, your home or anything else in this world, the entire world being put down as collateral is not as good as this. That the power of God sent His Son, His one and only Son, who He loved infinitely, to this earth to die. And not just to die, but to die the most gruesome death possible and to pour His wrath out on His Son so that He could be the fullness that He promises He is. Now that is collateral you can take to the bank. Because if you think that God the Father would crucify His only Son in order to hopefully be all that He could promise, you don't understand the relationship between the Father and the Son. You don't understand the Godhead even a little bit if you think He would do that to His Son and then just pull back and hope to provide empty promises. The world cannot give you anything that has the same assurance as your hope in Christ, because He died to prove it but he didn't just die. The proof is in the resurrection. The proof is in the resurrection, and this wasn't some little private affair of a resurrection. This was a resurrection that was witnessed by hundreds, and those who followed Christ and thought, I think it's over. He's dead. When they finally saw their risen Savior, and it sunk in, and God strengthened their hearts to believe, these men gave their very lives for this truth. Men who were crucified and even crucified upside down. Why? Because they knew it wasn't a sham. They knew it wasn't wishful thinking. They knew it was the truth. And it is the truth for you this morning. Christ fills you with complete acceptance. He fills you with complete assurance. Thirdly, Christ fills you with complete forgiveness. Now again, you might be thinking, forgiveness, like, is that really something people seek? Absolutely. People want forgiveness. And they will surround themselves with people that are willing to offer them that forgiveness. And think about it. If people didn't really want forgiveness, flower shops and Hallmark would be out of business. Right? People may hate God, but they still want forgiveness. And that's why we have so many means in our world of getting forgiveness, quote unquote. Because we don't like feeling the weight and the guilt of our sin. Jesus Christ is the only one who can offer you complete and full forgiveness. You may search it out in all kinds of places, high and low, but it can only be found in Him. As I read Colossians and I thought about our condition, this is what I wrote. You were ruled and enslaved to Satan and his demonic army. You were daily controlled by the damning accusations of guilt. This tyrannical rule was inescapable and always led to defeat. No matter what you did to relieve your conscience, you could not run fast enough to escape. Your greatest hope was moral conformity to what other desperate and forsaken fugitives had said was the standard, whether it be social, religious, or otherwise. The further you ran, and the more you tried to escape, the greater the desperation became in your life. The worst part about your guilt was that it was 100% true. Satan's accusations were nothing compared to the reality of where you really stood before God. Your lifetime of rebellion against God had mounted into a debt that could not even be described. Your debt continued to grow exponentially every breath you took. And you knew that when the King of the universe finally demanded payment in full, you would be unable. Therefore, your debt mocked you to your face as you awaited your punishment that could come at any time. Hell awaited you as you experienced the hell of waiting. That is what I believe Paul has in mind in verse 13. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our trespasses. He starts out with the bad news because, again, there can be no good news if you don't first start with the bad news. And the bad news is that that condition I just read to you is who you were before Christ, or who you are right now without Christ. Complete, utter despair. Because your trespasses, your sinning against and going against God and your rebellion against Him led to this situation. But praise be to God that the verse doesn't stop halfway through, but Paul says, God made us alive with Him. How can He make us alive? How can He take this dead man that we once were and raise us up to life. How is that even possible? It's only possible because He offered the forgiveness of our trespasses, the forgiveness of our sins. This is critical. Because if you want complete forgiveness, you can search it out high and low all over this world. And there are places that will offer you a little tiny drop of refreshing forgiveness. The problem is, you have a forest of blazing fire of guilt. And the only one that can put that fire out and offer you complete forgiveness is Christ. He offers complete 100% forgiveness. That ought to move your heart to thanksgiving. We must be people that preach the gospel to ourselves daily. I know you hear that around here. We need to be Christ-centered. We need to be cross-centered. We need to have the gospel preached to us daily. Maybe you're even getting tired of it. I hope not. Maybe you're tired of hearing these things. But the reality, well, why? Why do we need to preach the gospel to ourselves over and over daily if we already know it? If we've already believed it? Is that not still the elementary truths of the faith? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. Because in understanding where we have come from, being dead, and the reality that we have been made alive, that alone is what can move us into the power that Christ wants to show us, that if He can forgive us of all of our sins, He is the one who will be faithful to continue to complete all that He wants us to do, and that He is the one in whom all satisfaction can be found. The gospel is that good news. It is the good news that you can be satisfied in Christ. But just as a stair step here that just keeps building up, Paul moves along in his progression of thought. It gets more and more exciting. It gets richer and richer because now he moves into verse 14. And here's the fourth point. Christ fills you with complete peace and rest. Christ fills you with complete peace and rest, verse 14. How? By canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside by nailing it to the cross. So we have to ask ourselves, well, if he gives complete forgiveness, how did he make that possible? Paul tells us, because you had a mound of debt that just continued to multiply. And this debt here really has the idea of like IOUs. I don't know if you've ever used an IOU, but they're very helpful. Credit cards would be an IOU. Hey, just going to swipe it. I'll get you later. I'll pay for it later. Here's what was happening before you came to Christ. You had your little credit card of life. And as you walked along, you just swiped it. Hey, put it on my tab. You just continued to rebel against God over and over, and every time, just put it on my tab. The problem is, you think that credit card debt grows fast? You cannot imagine how quick the debt of your sin was multiplying. Literally every single time you took a breath, chances are you were probably mounding to that debt. You think, well, wait, Brian, my sin wasn't really that bad before. Well, there's one right there. Why? Because that was pride. That thought alone was pride. That was sin against God. Why did you have pride? Because you didn't understand God fully and who He is and the grandeur and majesty that is God. That's a sin. God says, I'll share my glory with no other. You don't give Him the glory He's due? Put it on the tab. And so for however many years, or maybe to this day, you're still swiping the card of life, your debt was just mounting. And it had infinite interest on it as well. And it just built, and it built, and it built. And here was the debt, and you were thinking, how in the world am I possibly going to pay this debt? And as we talked about last week, everybody, whether they want to admit it or not, they feel this debt. Because Scripture says they know this truth, that He is God, that they were created, and that they have offended the holy and righteous God. They may deny that there even is a God, but the only reason that that happens, it's not because they doubt. It's because of this point right here. They want peace and rest. You want peace and rest? There's a lot of ways you can try to get that peace and rest. You could try to just overwhelm your life with all the things that the world has to offer. Try and just overwhelm your mind so that you don't think about the huge debt that is revolving and growing exponentially. You can move to drugs and alcohol and everything else that will just kind of put a mask over it. So essentially every time you get your credit card bill, you just kind of put something on top of it. The bill never disappears, but you just try to ignore it. The problem is that's only temporary. Every time it's temporary. But regardless of what you're doing, your whole life was spent trying to get away from the debt that Paul is talking about. These IOUs were mounting. And he says that this debt, it wasn't just sitting there quietly, but it stood against us. And I think that the New American Standard translates it well in saying that it stood against us and it was also hostile. Because this has in mind that, yeah, it was standing against. It was kind of face to face. But as you know, when you get face to face with somebody and you get all up in their grill, it doesn't just stop there. It gets hostile. It gets flat out hostile. Every man knows that. You don't just step up in some guy's face. It's going to get hostile. Here, Paul has that same thing in mind. Your debt stood right up in you face to face and it was staring at you in the eyes. And you didn't just sit there and go, yep, that is a big debt. It got hostile. And you did everything in your power for all of your life trying to figure out a way to get away from it. A way to destroy it. How can I get away from this debt? But the problem is, the one and only way that you could get rid of the debt was the one thing that you hated worse than your debt, and that was God. And the thought of surrendering to Him and giving Him full lordship of your life, you would rather just live with the debt. But for those of us that know Christ, what a glorious reality that this debt that you tried to get away with and take care of in so many ways, He says this, He, meaning Christ, set aside, nailing it to the cross. It was nailed to the cross. This unspeakable, unpardonable debt nailed to the cross. You to look with me. Well, I'll just flip there. In Mark, Jesus says, it is said of Jesus that as He went to the cross, that they put a sign over the cross. And what did that sign say? King of the Jews. Why did it say that? That was the inscription that was supposed to go up, was what the person was guilty of. Murder. Adulterer. Whatever they were guilty of went as the inscription. But on Jesus, they put the inscription, King of the Jews. Why? Well, because that really was why they were killing Him. It was the truth of why they wanted to kill Him. But it was also to mock Him. Look, King of the Jews. Because, come on, a king being crucified? Ridiculous. Though that's what the world saw on the inscription, as I read this passage, I thought to myself, God, forgive me. Because when you looked down, you didn't see an inscription on top of the cross that said, King of the Jews. But rather, when you looked down, you saw an inscription and it read, Brian Payne's lifetime of debts. And I say that only as a generality, because every single debt was clearly laid out. There were no generalities. And when you think about your sin, when I think about my sin, and it being nailed to the cross, you should get any small sign sitting up on top of the cross out of your head. Because the largest jumbotron in the world sitting on top of the cross couldn't hold all of the sin for you alone that was on that sign. Even Jerry Jones' screen at Jerry World that stretches across the football field was set on the cross, and it had 10-point font. And it wasn't just stationary, it was scrolling. Could it be filled with the debt that was owed to you? Jesus' inscription didn't say King of the Jews in the Father's mind. His inscription was real. And it had all of your sin. That's what hung in there. Because in order for all of these other things to become true, first and foremost, Jesus Christ had to truly take your wrath. I hope that that sinks into your mind. And I hope that you can see the weight of what that really looks like. Because only until you can see the weight of your sin can you really understand the beauty of what this means. It was nailed to the cross. Every drive of the hammer hanging our dear Savior was for your sin. And that massive, massive sign with the massive debt. Away. Canceled. Paid in full. But don't you ever forget, it's not because the credit card company made a mistake and there was a typo and your debt was cleared accidentally. There was no small price. It cost Jesus His life. But He did it for you. He loves you. He loves you. And if you think that you will ever find that kind of fullness anywhere else, if you think that you're going to find peace and rest anywhere else, you're crazy. If you don't know Christ this morning, you are searching for peace and rest in something. And I'm telling you, every time you think you get closer to peace, you only get closer to the hell that you owe. But He offers peace. He's ready to clear it. But it can only be cleared by faith in Him. Maybe for most of you, I would hope, this has already happened. It's already been cleared. And even the self-righteous thoughts that you have had this morning sitting here, they've been cleared. They've been nailed to the cross. But we need this reminded to us over and over. Oh, how He loves us. Oh, how He loves us. Oh, my sins. Though they be more than this world could ever hold, He destroyed them. He wiped them away. He has made us as white as snow. Christ alone can give you complete peace and rest. And how joyous is it every single day when we stop in that rest? You find yourself hurrying and scurrying around in all the problems of life. Problems right now in your marriages. Problems right now in your finances. Problems right now in your parenting with your children. problems all over the place. And you find yourself getting all caught up in these things that if we could just get these situations worked out in our life, then I could have peace and rest. But we just got to get it all smoothed out, and we're so close. We're almost to the top of the hill, and we're about to get over it. And yet, every single time you're almost over the hill, what happens? Something else. And yet, in the midst of every single circumstance, in every single one of your lives, whether I know what's going on or not, I can promise you right now that Jesus Christ, when you set your mind on the gospel, every moment of the day, He offers this. Just rest. Just rest. God, I don't understand my circumstances, and they are very weighty, but they are nothing compared to the weight that You took on my behalf. And I know that if I will focus upon You, all of the peace and all of the rest I could ever need, I can find in You. Here's the fifth way that Christ gives us completion. He satisfies us. Christ fills you with complete victory. Complete victory. And I really don't even need to explain this. There's nobody in the world that isn't looking for victory. I mean, nobody goes into a battle looking to lose. Whatever people are chasing, you fill in the blank in your own life and everybody you know, everybody's looking to win. But it's all a facade, it's all a sham. Only in Christ do we have complete victory. And just in the last point, as we think about our sin and our debt constantly just torturing us and torturing our consciences, and Christ wiped that away, there's still something else that's after us. Paul says that it's Satan and the enemy. And even when you're completely forgiven and it's been wiped away, nailed to the cross, Satan and his enemy, known as the accuser, still want to come at you. And accuse you, and accuse you, and accuse you. But Jason, don't you realize how big all those sins were? Do you realize everything before Christ that was upon you? Do you really think that you can be forgiven of all of that? You really think the God of the universe cares enough about you to take care of that for you? And all of a sudden, the weight that's been nailed to the cross can quickly creep back in. And yet, Jesus gives us victory. He, meaning God, verse 15, disarmed the rulers and authorities. Again, literally translated, stripped off, because now He's bringing to an end. He is putting the bookmark at the end where He started in verse 11. You were stripped off of your flesh. Here He says, He stripped away from the enemy all of their power. Everything that they had against you, He stripped it away. He tore it away so that they had nothing against you. But He didn't just strip it away just to kind of leave them there. Though at the cross the work was done and Satan and the enemy were stripped away. But then it says, and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in Him, meaning Christ. Here it says that God triumphed over Satan and the enemy. He stripped them away of all of their power, and He didn't just leave it at that, but when He rose again, He just put them to open shame. Satan wanted nothing more than to destroy the plan of God. We've talked about this over and over. All he wanted to do was find the one that was promised in Genesis 3. The one that would come and reverse the curse and destroy him. And when Christ died, He destroyed Satan. And when Christ rose again, He left Satan and the enemy out to open shame. And here Paul has in mind a king that goes off and warriors that go off into battle. And when a battle was over, wasn't like we see now. We see a few parades and a few things, and maybe some people meet our soldiers at an airport to thank them. This was a huge festivity. A huge festivity that lasted for days. The celebration spared no expense. Everyone would be there as the king and all the generals and all the warriors would march in. But they had, like a parade, different sections that would come through. Those that had been captured would be brought through. All the livestock and all the plunder would be brought through. Everything was a huge parade showing this triumphant entry. Look, look what we've done. We've gone, we've conquered, and look at what we've brought back. We have put these people, we've destroyed them, and we've brought these people back. We own them. They are ours. And that is exactly what Paul has in mind. Satan, who stood in your face and he mocked you daily and wants to throw your sin in your face, Jesus Christ disarmed, stripped them away of all their power, and then put them to open shame, because when he rose again from the grave, he proved that he had won and it was victorious. And now every single day, though Satan may roam and still try to haunt you, it's just a victory parade. It's a victory parade because all that stand against God, he holds up and says, they're mine. I've conquered! I have conquered all these things, and no one has anything against you. Martin Luther. This is not Martin Luther King. Martin Luther, one of the great reformers, when the church was trying to split away from the Catholic Church, Martin Luther experienced so much torment over his sin. He was in the Catholic Church, and he heard about how he was to try to work hard to get his sin to go away. And he finally, he was one day working through the Psalms, and the psalmist talked about loving God. And Luther, so overwhelmed with his guilt and his sin, he cried out as a monk, "Love God? Sometimes I hate Him." Why? Because he was a man that felt the guilt and the shame of his sin. And he was being told that somehow he could in and of himself outrun it, that he could outdo it by good works and being a good monk. But he felt the weight of hatred towards God because of the guilt of his sin, and he didn't know what else to do until one day his eyes were opened to the grace of Jesus Christ. And when he put his faith in Christ and realized that through Christ alone he could be forgiven, his life was changed. But still, after years of all that, he found himself tormented. And one night, Martin Luther had a dream. In that dream, Satan came to him. Satan was holding these scrolls. And on these scrolls, Luther had written all of his sin. And Satan just rolled it, scroll after scroll after scroll, out of all of Luther's sin. And he said, "Did you actually pen these? You wrote these out?" To which Luther replied, "Yes, yes, I did." Luther was terrified, knowing that these were true. He had written them down himself. All of this sin was true. And as Satan prepared to depart in this dream, because he knew that he had terrified Martin Luther, Luther stopped him in his misery and said, "Wait." Suddenly, Luther responded to Satan and said, "It is true. Every single word of it. But right across it all, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin." The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. Luther knew the importance and the grandeur of that statement, because he had been plagued for so many years under his sin and tried to outrun it with everything he had. But he knew that there was only one way. Jesus Christ. I hope this morning you are finding your fullness in Christ and in Christ alone. He is the only one that will satisfy you. He is the only one in which you can truly find your hope. But even if you have found your hope and satisfaction in Christ, we can't stop. This is a daily battle in our minds that we have to put the truth and the reality of the gospel before us so that we are daily, hourly, every moment being refreshed in who Christ is and what He's done for us and what He continues to do and what He one day will do as He comes back for us and we party with Him forever. I can't wait. If you don't know Christ and you seek to find all of this kind of joy and satisfaction and everything else in the world, understand this. You can run and you can look and you can acquire everything you've ever dreamed of. Only the gospel brings fullness. Everything else in the world is but a taste. Revelation 12, chapter 10. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of His Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before God. Understand this. To this day, Satan still tries to go before God, and not just tries, he goes before Him and he accuses you. Every single moment he's accusing you before God. And if you know Christ, he knows the truth. He laughs, and one day he will finally destroy him. But if you don't know God, if you have never had Jesus Christ come in and change you from the inside out, this is the morning. This is the day of salvation for you. I'm going to invite the worship team to come forward, but we're going to spend some time just celebrating in worship in just a minute. But at the end of the service, we're going to have some men up front. If you just want to come pray, we want to pray with you. If you want to come forward and you want to know more about this Jesus and how you can be saved, we would love to share that truth with you. Let's pray. Father, I am so, so grateful that we can find our fullness in You. And that all the years spent chasing and wasting away, we finally have rest. And this morning we rest in You and we worship You, our risen Lord, who loves us. We love You because You first loved us. Amen.